We're continuing the series. We're calling it Ultimate. And we've been looking at how God revealed himself through the life of two prophets, right? The prophet we've been following so closely up to this point was a man named Elijah. And I don't want you to get confused because the guy we're going to talk about today, his name is Elisha. I was thinking, like, should I call him Ja and Shah for you guys to make it easy? But no. We're going to go with Elijah and Elisha, okay? And so Elijah is this prophet. He was like one of the most amazing prophets in the scripture and in Israel's time. And then all of a sudden, what we're going to get to today is he's been doing all these amazing miracles. He's been doing all these amazing things for the Lord. He's been confronting sin. He's been leading Israel back to God. And all of a sudden, his time on earth comes to an end in this chapter. And we see a new leader raised up in his place. And this new leader, his name is Elisha, young Shah, okay, over here. All right. And the question that we're going to be asking, and the question that this passage, 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 25, the question that it's going to be answering is this: how does Israel go on? How does Israel go on without Elijah? Right? How do they continue on? How do they go on, right? It's a question that Israel has had to deal with throughout their entire history, right? Anytime there's a transition from one very important person, one significant person to another, there's always this question, right? How do we go on without that person? How do we go on without them? You remember when Moses died, there was a young man named Joshua, right? Moses was the guy that led Israel. He led them for many, many years out of slavery, into the wilderness, all these things. And then Joshua has to take his place. Now you think when you choose somebody that's gonna take the place of another great person, you hope that person is just as good, if not more, just as powerful, if not more, right? More wise, all these things. But then the first thing that God tells him, right? If Joshua was so competent, if Joshua was so amazing, God would have told him, okay, Joshua, you know, I've selected you. You're following up Moses. Now here's your task. I want you to go and lead my people. But he doesn't say that immediately. The first thing God tells Joshua is this: be strong and be courageous. I'm with you. Why does he have to tell Joshua that? Well, because Joshua, as great as he was, he must have been great to be selected. As great as he was, he's going to be tempted to be afraid. He's going to be tempted to be weak. He's going to be tempted to not believe that God was with him. I mean, think about it, right? God had used Moses to part the Red Sea. God used Moses to do all these amazing things, right? God brought water out of a rock with Moses. God gave Moses the law. And so when Moses leaves, right, Joshua's probably wondering, is God going to do the same thing through me? Is God going to work through me the same way? It's the same question we're answering today. How can Israel go on without Elijah? How can they continue on, right? The greatest prophet of all time, if he's taken from us, how do we go on? Now, some of you guys have had to answer this question already. Maybe you aren't following a prophet, but you're following somebody that you thought, you know, was a spiritual leader. Maybe there was somebody in your life that was a spiritual rock, a foundational piece to your life that led you to Jesus, and now they're gone. For whatever reason, they're not in your life, and you're wondering, how can I go on? Is God gonna still bless me? Is God gonna still be with me? And the answer to this is yes, absolutely. Right? Because God's mission, it doesn't end with one person. God's power doesn't end in one generation, right? People might leave us, people might fail, people might pass away, but God's power and authority always remains with his people. And God's gonna show that to us today in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1 through 6. So let's jump in, go to chapter verse 1, 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. Let's start there. The time had come for the Lord to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elijah and Elisha were traveling from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here. The Lord is sending me on to Bethel." But Elisha replied, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. Then the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said, "Do you know that the Lord will take your master away from you today?" He said, "Yes, I know. Be quiet." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here. The Lord is sending me to Jericho." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. Then the sons of the prophets who were in Jericho came up to Elisha and said, "Do you know that the Lord will take your master away from you today?" He said, "Yes, I know. Be quiet." Elijah said to him, "Stay here. The Lord is sending me to the Jordan." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. So immediately in this story, okay, what's going on? What's going on is everybody knows, it's an open secret going around, that pretty soon God is going to take Elijah away from Elisha. God is going to take him up. And we're going to see that later in this chapter, right? But knowing he would be taken away, Elijah gives Elisha three chances to walk away. Right? You notice that, right? He says, Elijah, God is sending me to Jordan. God is sending me to Bethel. God is sending me to Jericho. Stay here. Don't follow me. And what does Elijah say? Elijah says this every single time. As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. I will not leave you. Now, there's two things, two reasons that he won't leave, right? The first is this. Elisha is committed to following Elijah, the spiritual authority that God has placed in his life, right? Elijah is the prophet. He's the man of God. And Elisha is like, I'm going to obey that authority. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to be with you. What this reminds me of, though, is another story of someone who said kind of something similar. If you guys remember in the book of Ruth, there was a girl named Ruth. She was a Moabite, so she wasn't an Israelite. Her mother-in-law was this lady named Naomi. And so Naomi, at some point, they're living in Moab, and Naomi has to go back to Israel. But all her sons are dead. They're not with her. And so Ruth is with her, and so Ruth ends up following her. And Naomi says, hey, Ruth, why are you coming with me to Israel? You got no family there. We got no help. I'm just a widow. I have nothing. I'm poor. Go back home to your family. And what does Ruth say? Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. She says, I'm not going to leave you. Not just because I'm dedicated to you, I am dedicated to you, but more so I'm dedicated to the Lord that you follow, the God that you follow. And I think that's why Elijah, that's what he's saying right here. He's saying, I'm not just committed to you, Elijah, as the Lord lives, because of God, because of who God is, I'm committed to God. And here's why that's important. Why is it important to know that your obedience, maybe you're following a spiritual leader, whatever. Why is it important to know that ultimately it's not them you're following, but God you're following? Well, I think the reason it's important is because as Christians, sometimes in the church, we make way too much of human beings. Way too much. We make way too much of pastors. We make way too much of other spiritual leaders or even gifted believers. And of course, I believe, right, that we should look at these people as spiritual examples. Like as much as a pastor follows Christ, we should follow their example. And hopefully they are that. But here's what I know about even the best people in the world. And I happen to know a pastor really, really well, myself. And here's what I'll tell you. No matter how gifted you think a pastor is, no matter how awesome you think they are, they got skeletons in their closet. They're just people. I've met some great pastors, amazing men of God, people who have blessed me tremendously, and none of them were ever worthy of my worship. None of them were ever worthy of my undying devotion. And so we can't idolize people. We can't idolize men or women of God, no matter how spiritual we think we are, we think they are, right? Like I've talked to so many people who loved one preacher or they loved one pastor and they put all their stock in their egg. They love their theology, right? They're so smart. They're so intelligent. They love God. They talk about all these great things. And they were devastated to find out that pastor, whatever he portrayed online, was not who he said he was. He didn't actually believe the things he said he believed. And it happens all the time, not often, like it happens all the time where people begin to question themselves. They begin to ask questions about their faith. Is my faith really genuine? I thought that guy was legit, and now he's not legit. Am I really a believer? Am I really a follower of Jesus, right? They ask themselves all these questions. Now, it's not just pastors, because some of you guys are like, yeah, pastors, get those guys. I've seen it in just everyday Christians. I've seen it in couples. I've seen married couples who, when they were together, they were following the Lord, and I knew nothing except that they loved Jesus. And then one of the spouses dies, and all of a sudden, the spouse that's left, what you find out is their faith wasn't really their own. Their spouse is dragging them along because now their life looks nothing like the life of a believer. They're starting to move away from the church. They're starting to move away from God. They're starting to not even engage in relationships with believers. They're engaged in relationships with unbelievers now. All of a sudden, their life looks completely different from the life they had with their spouse because their faith wasn't really in God. It was in another person. And so we are always tempted to put our faith in other people and not God. And you have to separate the two. For some people, maybe they put their faith in a church. They thought the church was the end all be all, that the church was amazing. And then when they find out the church is filled with broken people, just like you, right? They get disappointed. And what happens? All of a sudden, they're far away from God because their devotion was to people, not to God. Listen, people will fail you. People will mess up. People will not live up to the standard they set for themselves or that you set for yourself. You don't even live up to your standard you set for yourself. But God never fails. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is a God who is perfect and who is never doing bad to us. God is always doing good to his people. And so Elisha is saying, listen, I follow God. Not just Elijah. I follow God. which is why I think when the prophets come up to him and they say, Elisha, don't you know that God is taking your master away? He says, be quiet. Right? Be quiet. I don't think he's saying be quiet because he doesn't, you know, like you ever meet people that they say be quiet when they talk about negative things because they can't deal with negativity, right? Like they know something bad is going to happen. Maybe you guys are in your families and you know something bad happened in your family, but you show up to the family party, nobody talks about it. Why? You don't want to bring up bad stuff, right? You don't want to deal with it. Sometimes people are like that, right? Maybe you got friends like that, right? You got into an argument, show up the next week, nothing's resolved, but they act like nothing happened, yeah? That's not what Elisha is doing. I think the reason Elisha is saying be quiet is because he's saying this, listen, it doesn't matter whether God takes Elijah or doesn't take Elijah. God's got me, right? God's got me, right? God is, I'm committed to God. No matter what happens to my master, I'm committed to God. So be quiet about all that, right? However God's plan unfolds is however God's plan unfolds. So the question we're going back to, right? How do we move on after we lose somebody spiritual in our life? After we lose somebody who's been pulling us to the Lord, right? Who's been helping us follow God? Well, it's like most things in life, right? You got to make the decision beforehand to be committed to God, right? Follow God's plan from the start, right? And think about marriage, right? Think about marriage. You know, one of the reasons we make vows at our wedding day, we make these vows, right? Before witnesses and before God. And we say, you know, we promise to love each other for better or for worse, right? For better or for worse, right? And the reason we make the vows like years in advance before the worst hits, and for some of you guys, the worst hit the next day, right? Because of this, right? Because when the worst things show up in life, that's not the time to decide to be faithful. That is not the time to go like, I'm going to be faithful when the worst comes. Like, think about it, right? Like, I was hanging out with some of the military guys this week, and somehow it came up, this is an aside, but somehow it came up that what would happen if I got drafted? And I just looked at them, I said, like, if I got drafted, bro, you guys have all failed me miserably. Okay, I should not be drafted. Okay, and if they have to dig this far into the citizen pool, oh my gosh. Okay, I'm gonna start learning another language at that point. Okay, but we were talking about this, right? Like when you with the military, you train guys before all the other contingencies happen, because in the heat of the moment is not the time to get prepared. Like, can you imagine going to a wedding? You hear a wedding vows, like repeat after me, right? I take thee to be my lawfully wedded husband or wife. Right. And then you get there, they repeat after you, right? To love, to have and to hold from this day forward, right? All these things for better. And they say for better. And you say for worse. And they say, can we just cross that bridge when we get there? Like, no, you make the decision beforehand, right? You make the decision. No, I'm gonna be with you for better or for worse. Before sickness, before the struggle, before the hardships of marriage, before the disappointments, I'm making the commitment to be faithful. I make the vow beforehand to be faithful. So when hardships hit, I've already decided what I'm gonna do. And listen, that's what you need to do, church. To decide before a hardship even hits, before other people fail you right now, to make the decision now that you're gonna follow God on your own for who God is, not who everybody else says he is. Not for what everybody else says God is, right? Make the decision to follow God in your own life. Listen, there is no other way to follow God except by being fully committed to God's plan in your life. Just like Elisha. You take Elijah away, I'm gonna follow God. You leave Elijah here, I'm gonna follow God. No matter what happens, I'm going to follow God. Because listen, if Elijah is taken away, here's what Elisha knows. If Elijah is taken away, guess who's left? God, right? If the spiritual giants in my life, those other mentors in my life, if God takes them away, guess who's left? God. And God is enough. God is still God. God is still in control. God is still in authority. And so I know what's going to happen. God is going to show up in my life. That's what you got to believe. That's what Elisha does here. And listen, when he trusts God, when he makes the decision, I'm going to follow God. I'm going to, whatever God's plan is, that's going to be good for me. God shows up in an amazing way. Look at 2 Kings 7, 2 verse 7. 50 men from the sons of the prophets came and stood observing them at a distance while the two of them stood by the Jordan. So these guys are just standing back now. Elisha and Elijah are walking towards the Jordan, and all these prophets are just watching this scene unfold. Okay? Again, they know Elijah's about to be taken away. They're watching it happen. Okay? So Elijah took his mantle. His mantle was like this robe that he wore. It signified that he was a prophet, that he was a man of God. All right? And so Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water, which parted to the right and to the left. Then the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me what I can do for you before I'm taken from you. So Elisha answered, please let me inherit two shares of your spirit. So Elijah picks up the mantle, he strikes the ground, and then all of a sudden, just like we've seen Moses do, just like we've seen Joshua do, the sea parts. God's showing, listen, I'm working in power in Elijah's life, right? This is the kind of power that Elijah had because of God. And then Elijah looks at Elisha, his protege, and he asks him, you know, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want before I go? What's a parting gift? And Elijah doesn't ask for fame. He doesn't ask for money. He doesn't ask for an Xbox or a Nintendo Switch 2, like some people have asked me, right? He asks for two shares of your spirit, two shares of your spirit. Now, a lot of times we hear that, we go like, is he saying he wants to be twice as powerful as Elijah? Is he saying that he wants to be twice more greater than Elijah? And actually, that's not the case. When he asked for two shares, in those days, in their culture, they would pass on their inheritance to their kids, and the oldest son, who had the responsibility of advancing the family, of caring for the family, of carrying on his father's work, would get a double portion of the father's inheritance. And so when Elijah asks for two shares, he's saying, I want to be treated like your oldest son. I want the responsibility. I want the responsibility to carry on the work that you've been doing. I want to be in that same line, the same thing that you're doing, I want to do. That's what he's saying. Now, the problem for Elijah is this: Elijah can't just give it away. Why? Because it's not his. It's not his to give away. Look at verse 10. Elijah replied, you have asked for something difficult. If you see me being taken from you, you will have it. If not, you won't. If you see me being taken away by who? By God. So if God decides to take me away in your presence, then you'll have my inheritance. If not, you won't have it. In other words, you know who's in charge of this ministry? You know who's in charge of this prophetic work? You know who's in charge of the great things that I've been doing? God is. And the only way you're going to get part of this is if God allows it. It's not his power, it's God's power. It's not his spirit, it's God's spirit. It's not his church, God's church. This is God's church. This belongs to the Lord. And so what happens next? Look at verse 11. As they continued walking and talking, a chariot of fire with horses of fire suddenly appeared and separated the two of them. Then Elijah went up into heaven in a whirlwind. As Elisha watched, he kept crying out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. When he could see him no longer, he took hold of his clothes and tore them in two. So Elijah, he's taken away by God in a whirlwind, the most spiritual man that ever lived at this point, the most important man of God at this point, the father figure to Elijah the last 6 years, right? You see why Elisha is so broken over this, right? He tears his clothes. He is grieving. He is mourning the loss of a mentor, right? A real mentor who poured into his life. God takes him away. But look at what else he yells, right? He's saying like, Elisha is saying, Elijah was so important to me. He was like a father to me. But he also cries out, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. What is that? Well, in those days, chariots and horsemen, if you had a lot of chariots and if you had a lot of horsemen, right, it meant that you were a powerful nation. It meant that you were strong, that you were wealthy, that you had all this amazing technology. And so when he cries out, as Elijah is leaving, the chariots and horsemen of Israel, he is crying out and saying, you're not just taking someone important to me, God. You're taking someone important to the nation. You're taking someone away that's so significant, not only to me, but to everybody else around him. I was reading this article about FDR. Is it TDR? Teddy Roosevelt, not FDR. Somebody corrected me last time. But it was Teddy Roosevelt, right? He was a unbelievable guy when you read about his story. I don't know anything about his politics, but he was a wild guy. Like, he got shot one time, was bleeding out, and instead of going to the doctors, he's like, I think I'm gonna survive this. He ripped out his speech. It had blood all over it. And he just did his speech for like an hour and then left and went to the hospital. Like, this guy was a savage, okay? He was a beast. Now, what happens was one day he died, and his oldest son actually sent a telegraph back to his siblings. And all he said was one sentence. He said, the old lion has passed away. The old lion has passed away, right? This lion in their life, this protector, this caretaker, this leader that they had, he has passed away. Like, that's how they felt, right? That just encapsulated everything they felt, right? When they lost their dad, when they lost him, they didn't just lose someone important to the nation. They lost someone important to them, right? This lion in their life has passed away. That's what Elisha is feeling right now. That's why he's so sad. And so look at how he responds, right? It says here that all of a sudden the symbol of strength is gone. His clothes are torn. And then it says in verse 13, he picked up the mantle that had fallen off Elijah and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. He took the mantle Elijah had dropped and he struck the water. "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" he asked. Right? Remember, the prophets are all watching what's going on right now. Everybody is standing back. Elisha is staring at the sky and he's wondering, where is God in this moment? Where's God at? God, you took the greatest person. You took my leader. You took the strength of Israel. So does that mean our best days are behind us? Right? Does that mean you're not going to show up? Right? Will you do the same thing that you did through Elijah? Like, are all those miracles gone? Is all that power gone? Do we have any more hope for our nation? But he's also probably asking himself another question that all of us would be asking ourselves, right? If we had to follow up greatness, right? If we had to follow up greatness, think about the questions we'd be asking ourselves. If we were there and we were Elisha and we were standing there and Elijah goes up in a pillar of fire, he goes up to heaven and all that's left is his mantle. We would look at that and go, am I enough? Can God use me the same way he used that guy? Right? Can God move in power in my life, right? How is God, how am I going to follow up my master? How am I going to do the same work that he did, right? Is God going to use me the same way he used Elijah? And then Elisha lifts up the mantle, right? Probably in faith, in front of all the prophets of God who are watching this unfold, and they're wondering the same thing. Is Elisha going to have the same power Elijah had? And it says that he lifts up the mantle, he brings it down, and he struck the water. He struck the water himself, and it parted to the right and to the left, and Elisha crossed over. And in that moment, it was as if God was saying to Elisha and all the people watching him, I will move in power in your life. I will show up in your life. There's gonna be more power to be had. And this is how you go on, right? If you lose someone for whatever reason, we go on, not depending on ourselves, we go on by depending on God's power and God's power alone. Now, what's funny is Elisha asked for 2 shares of the spirit of Elijah, right? And you know how many miracles it's recorded that Elijah did in the Bible? 8. Elijah did 8 miracles, which is a lot, okay? Some of you guys are like, I'm unimpressed. Well, how many miracles you did, okay? 8 miracles? Elijah did 8 miracles. Do you know how many Elisha did? 16. 2 shares of the same spirit, right? And now maybe you're here, right? Maybe you're in a season like Elisha where you've been like him, right? You've been following other people, looking at God moving in other people's lives. Like maybe you're like Elisha and you realize, man, I've been watching God move in power in everybody else. I've been watching God save other people's marriages. I've been watching God provide for other people. I've been watching God grow people in amazing ways. I've been watching people step into callings of God and do great things for him. I've been seeing God do all these amazing things, and you're standing at the crossroads in your walk for God and you're wondering, can God do for me what he's done for everybody else I see around me? Right? Can God do for me what he's seen, what I see happening in everybody else's life? And listen, the answer that God is giving you is absolutely he can. Absolutely he can. Jesus himself, when he ascended into heaven, before he ascended into heaven, do you know what he told his disciples? He said, greater things will you do. They saw him do all these amazing miracles. He says, you're going to do greater things than you even see right here. Right? And I don't think he's saying that because he's like, you know, disciples, you're going to be greater than me. If you think you're greater than Jesus, holla at your boy. You're not, okay? You're not. But here's what Jesus is saying. You're going to do greater things with me. God doesn't want you to just be great on your own. God, if you're after being great on your own, just leave, right? But if you're after being great with God, God loves to do that for people. God loves to do great things through his people. And God is saying, listen, my power doesn't stop with one faithful person in your life. My power doesn't stop with one faithful generation. My power continues on, right? God is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. If God parted the Jordan in Elijah's life, God was telling Elijah, I can do that in your life, right? If God saved another person's marriage, God is saying, I can save your marriage. If God saved other people, God is saying, I can save you, right? God can move in power in everybody's life. So God is calling Elisha here. Listen, rely not on a person, not on yourself. Rely on me. I'm where the power is. God is where the power is. So Elisha is obviously to the prophets around him. God is confirming, listen, I will move in power in Elisha. He is a man of God. And it says that he ends up now at a city of Jericho. So he's endowed with power. Now he's at Jericho, and the city, the people in the city of Jericho are about to come to him with a request. This is his first opportunity to respond to a need. And look at what happens in verse 19. Let's jump ahead. The men of the city said to Elisha, "My Lord can see that even though the city's location is good, the water is bad and the land unfruitful." He replied, "Bring me a new bowl and put salt in it." After they had brought him one, Elisha went out to the spring, threw salt in it, and said, "This is what the Lord says. I have healed the water. No longer will death or unfruitfulness result from it." 22. "Therefore, the water still remains healthy today, according to the word that Elisha spoke." So the men of the city, they're in the city called Jericho. The men of the city say, "The water in Jericho is bad. Elisha, I want you to heal the water." God says, "You know what? I'm going to heal the water. We're going to turn that water good." Okay? Because at that point, they had bad water. When you have bad water, you have no crops, no food, no animals. Okay? No money. It was bad. Okay? And so God says, "I'm going to heal it." Now, guess what? If you read your Bible, is it surprising that God has the power to turn bad water good? No, God turned water into wine. Of course God can make bad water good. That's not surprising at all. This is no surprising miracle. God's just part of the sea. Of course God can do this. The surprising part isn't what God did, it's where God did it. The city of Jericho, according to Joshua 6:26, we went through that book earlier last year, right? When we look at the book of Jericho, Jericho was actually a cursed city. It was the first city that Israel conquered. And when they conquered the city of Jericho, God actually pronounced a curse on it and said, "Cursed is anyone who rebuilds the city," right? Don't rebuild the city. It's a cursed city. So what's surprising is God takes this city that was under a curse and God blesses this city, right? God brings renewal to the city, because if God pronounces a curse on a city, the only person that has the authority and the power to relieve that curse is who? God. So God does it, right? And that's what we see here, right? Elijah isn't just walking in his power. Elijah has no authority to overturn a curse from God. But who has the authority? God has it. And so God has given Elijah this authority. And so Elijah gets on in his life. He gets on in his ministry by walking in the authority that God has given him, right? And so listen, if God can, in his authority, right, take this cursed city, this sinful place, this place where God's judgment was dwelling, and if he can turn that place into a place of blessing and a place of grace and a place of forgiveness and a place of life, if God can do that for Jericho, guess what? He can do that for you. He can do that in your life. But some of you guys might feel like you're far from God. You might feel like you've gone too far. And the Bible says this: who you think you're fooling? You think you can outrun God's grace? You think that God's grace is so small that he can't forgive you? Jesus Christ died on the cross for sin, right? What makes you think that he can't save you? Right? God can save anybody. No one can outrun the grace of God, no matter what you think, no matter what anybody else thinks about your past or any of the mistakes you made. Now, what happens, right, when you don't receive God's grace? What happens when you decide, you know what, I don't want none of God's grace, right? God's grace, old news, I don't want that. Well, there's a scene that you're gonna remember, okay? I promise you, you won't forget this. So let's jump in, verse 23, here's what it says. From there, so from Jericho, Elisha went up to Bethel. As he was walking up the path, some small boys came out of the city and jeered at him, chanting, "Go up, Baldy, go up, Baldy." This is why I will never tease a bald person ever again. He turned around, looked at them, and cursed them in the name of the Lord. Then two female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the children. From there, Elisha went up to Mount Carmel, and then he returned to Samaria. Shocking, okay? I remember my pastor read this to me as a kid, and I was making fun because he did lose his hair, and I never made fun of him again after this. Okay, I was like, nah, you know, I kind of like the head. I like his head. I like seeing it. You know, I wish you could see mine, okay? But here's the thing. Before you get freaked out, all right, about what happened in this story, that a bunch of bears ate a bunch of people in here, okay? I need you to understand the context. Where did this thing happen, right? Remember, Jericho was a place that was cursed by God in the past, and God turned that place into blessing. Now, Bethel was actually a place in the past where God showed up in many, many ways. Oftentimes in Bethel, where this city was, God's presence would dwell. God's presence would meet, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob here at Bethel, right? God will do amazing things to Bethel. But by the time we get to this part in the story, Bethel is no longer a place where God's presence dwells. Bethel is a center of idolatry for the nation of Israel. This place that God, that was supposed to be a blessing, this place that was supposed to be a place where God's presence dwelt, was now a place where they were worshiping false gods. And you know what they were doing in their worship of false gods? Not just making sacrifices of like oxen, not just making sacrifices of their first fruits. No, no, they were sacrificing their children here. Right? And so what's going on in this passage is when they come out to mock the prophet, telling him, go up, Baldy, don't laugh, go up, Baldy. But for the youth to be acting like this, right? For the youth to be acting this way means that the culture was so given over to idolatry that it permeated generations of people so that even the youth hated God. This entire city was a city filled with people that couldn't stand God, that hated him so much that they also hated his prophet. They hated him. So when Elisha curses the people mocking him, he's not overreacting. Think about it. The bear mauled 42 people. There are probably a lot more people that were coming after Elisha, right? Probably to do him harm. And this was God finally bringing judgment upon a city that had long been in rebellion to him. This is God finally giving the city what it deserved. And God is more than capable, more than able to do this kind of thing. More than capable, more than able. And I love that Elisha doesn't apologize for the authority God's given him to not only pronounce grace, because we love that when God blesses, but also to judge, also to bring judgment. Now, if he was able to do this, we look at this story and we go, man, what was going on there? Why would this story be in the Bible? And I think the reason this story of judgment is in the Bible is for us to know that if God wanted to, that's what you deserved. The Bible says it wasn't just these kids that mock God. All of us mock God, right? All of us fail in some way. All of us fail to follow God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? All of us fail to prioritize God in our life. All of us got sins in our life that were we to tell other people about them, we feel like they would think of us differently, right? We got sins in our life. There are dark things in our past that, listen, not everybody knows about, but God knows about. God knows the parts of your heart that you're not giving over to him. God knows the things that you do in the dark that nobody else sees. And the Bible says if God wanted to, he could judge you the same way he judged these people, right? By taking out these kids. But instead, what does God do? Well, the answer is hundreds of years after this moment, there would be a child who would be mauled. There would be a child who would be punished for sin. But it wasn't our children, it's God's child. The Bible said God sent his son, Jesus Christ, the first person, the second person of the Trinity, right? The firstborn of all creation, right? God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to live a perfect life, to never mock him, to follow him and obey him in all things. And the Bible says that the reason that he came was so that he would die for the sins of his people. The Bible says that all of us deserve death because of our sin. And yet God, in his love and compassion, although he could have given us what we deserve, he could have punished us for our sins. The Bible says that instead, he gives that over to Jesus. And Jesus, through his death, burial, and resurrection, satisfies God's wrath on the cross. And so what's left for us, right? What we deserve was curse. What we deserve was hell. What we deserve was the grave. What we deserve was death. But just like he does to Jericho, God instead decides to bless us. And he doesn't bless us by not punishing evil. No, he blesses us by punishing evil, by making his son, treating his son, right? By his son taking on the evil things that we've done. And so what's left for God's people? What is the word left for us? The word is forgiveness and grace and mercy to all who believe. Like, you got one of two options. All of us have gone the way of Jericho. All of us have rebelled against God. All of us have parts of our heart that we've not given over to him. And God could crush us with that. But we can be like Jericho, turn to God and receive blessing, or we can face God's wrath on our own and be treated just like these kids here. And what God says is, listen, I've already paid for your sin. Believe in me, right? You can't outrun my grace. There's nothing you did that's gonna make me not love you. So believe in me. And isn't that amazing, right? As we're talking about God's authority with Elisha, that in this world where all we see with people in authority is people in authority like to use their authority, right? People in authority like to let you know they're in authority, right? You got bosses, you got other people ahead of you who all they want to do is use their authority to get something out of you. And yet with our God, we have a God who's completely in authority, who's actually in authority, and all he wants to do is bless you. All he wants to do is give you what you deserve. All he does with his authority, the Bible says, he lays it down. Although he was in the form of God, he didn't count equality with God as something to be held onto. His authority was not something that he held onto. Instead, Jesus, when he was mocked, remained silent, right? And he lays that down and takes on the punishment for sin that you and I deserve. Isn't that a God that we want to follow? Amen? Now, here's the thing. When Jesus ascended into heaven, he left all his disciples there, right? He rose again from the grave, so he didn't stay dead. But instead, he left his disciples here. And his disciples, just like Elisha, were wondering the same thing. Is God going to move? Is God going to work? Is God going to save people? Is God going to still be here if Jesus isn't here? But you know what? Jesus, just like Elijah when he ascended, Jesus left something behind. It wasn't a mantle. It wasn't a robe. He left behind his Holy Spirit. The Bible said when Jesus ascended into heaven, he sent his Holy Spirit to dwell in each and every one of you so we can experience the power of God. So we can go out and make disciples of all nations. So we can proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and watch it change people's lives. Now the question is, if we're not experiencing that power, but God sent that power to us, it's only because we're not by faith picking it up. God promised a mantle to Elisha, but he still had to pick it up. He still had to swing it, right? He still had to lean into it. Listen, church, don't be afraid to lean in to who God called you to be. Don't be afraid to do great things for God, not because you're going to do great things on your own, but because God delights to do great things through you. Amen? Let's be the kind of church that believes that. Let's be the kind of church that in the midst of everybody else out there, right, we're willing to pick up what God's called us to do and lay it down for the Lord. Amen? And watch him do great things. Let's pray, church.